As the chill of winter gives way to a new spring, farmers already begin their preparations for a harvest. They plow fields and plant seeds because they anticipate a reward for their labor. They pursue a promise that each seed planted will yield fruit an hundredfold. As Christians, we pursue a promise. We plant and water, and we trust God to give the increase. Some rewards we see soon. Others will be granted when we meet Christ. But regardless of when the reward comes, the time to plant is today. One thing is sure, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. When we trust God today, we give up worrying about tomorrow. Our labor is not in vain, because we are sowing for a harvest.
Good morning. I'm so glad to get to be here and open the scriptures with you this morning. Cindy and I are missionaries in Brazil. Now, some places it says that we're missionaries in the Amazon jungle. That's not entirely true. Nobody lives in the jungle, okay? We live in the Amazon basin, but in our town, you can see the jungle all the way around. You can see where the town stops and the jungle starts. And so we're in the Amazon basin. This morning I want to talk to you about Faith Promise. This is a Faith Promise Missions Conference. And Faith Promise is God's missions plan for world evangelization. It's God's Bible plan for world evangelization. And I'm going to use a few scriptures this morning. And if you're fast enough, you can see with me. I want to start by reading the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Okay? I'm going to read it here, and then I want to read the Great Commission again in the book of Acts. In Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission is worded like this. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we ask that you'd help us this morning to be concise, dear Heavenly Father, and yet clear to all listeners, whether they be young or old. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm going to read the Great Commission again. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Somebody says, now, how come Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 is the Great Commission? Matthew chapter 28 is the Great Commission. And why are they different? Well, let me tell you something. I have a perfect example this morning. Miss B is sitting back there on the back. And she told me that she has marked in her Bible that I was here in 2006. And she has marked by the passage, and probably she has the outline that I preached. And you know what? I'm going to preach the same thing this morning, but it won't be the same thing. Okay? Jesus taught everywhere he went, and he used the same word of God. He used the same parables many times, and they were different. And everywhere that Jesus went, he taught the same things in different words. Okay? So listen, Acts chapter 1, I'm going to use it today because it's really going to show us some things that we need to see. And I'm hoping that there's some people here, especially the young ones, that maybe you've never heard about Faith Promise, and I will have the privilege of getting to show you a way that you can live a fruitful life for the Lord Jesus Christ and change the way you are. So, put your stuff up and look at me. Hey, put your pencil down. Now, this is the way I teach in Brazil, okay? We have about 80 kids like this. And I want your attention because what we're going to say, not because I'm saying it, but the Bible is more important than that little piece of paper you're filling out, okay? So look up here just a minute. Look up here just a minute. You're going to have that paper when I get through. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we read the Great Commission like this. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. All right. Here's the Great Commission. Pay attention. Put your pencil down. I really want you to hear this. This can be something that can change your life for the better. And listen, you must know. Then you can choose if you want to follow God or reject what he teaches. Listen to this. He says in the first part of this verse, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now what that is the very moment that we get saved. Okay? When the power of the Holy Ghost, when we realize that we're sinners, we're bad people, we have sin in our lives, we are naturally sinners, it's our nature, and we confess that to God, God, I'm bad, I'm a sinner, and I don't want to be. Would you save me and change me? He'll do that. Then, the way he does that is he comes and lives in us in the form of the Holy Spirit. And listen, he says, when that Holy Spirit comes upon us, we receive power. Now, how many of you in here have been saved? Can I see? Huh? You've been saved. All right, listen to this. If you've been saved, the Bible says that you have power. Somebody might say, well, I don't feel very powerful. What kind of power is it? This verse tells us what the power is and how we're to use it. He says in verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, after that you're saved. Listen, and he says, you shall be witnesses unto me. That's the power that we have. We have the power. Listen to this. The reason I'm such a stickler, if you think this is the first church I've been in this month, then I said to the kids, put your pencil down and look up here. It's not. Because when I used to go to Sunday school, I sat in the back so I could clip my fingernails. Listen, and I wasted so many years because I didn't get saved and I didn't have God's power in my life. Listen, God, after he saved me, he gave me the power to show people how not to die and spend eternity in heaven. He gave me the power to show people how to live forever. What do you think? You think you'd like to live forever? If you're saved, you're going to live forever. And if you're not saved, you're going to die and spend eternity in death. All right. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And then he says something I think sounds kind of funny when you first read it, and you understand a little bit of English. He says, both. And then he says, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I'm thinking, why does he say both and then name four places? Well, here's why. He wants us to be witnesses both where we live, that would be our Jerusalem, and then everywhere else unto the uttermost part of the earth. Well, I'm going to tell you something. God would not say in his word that we can be witnesses to the uttermost part of the earth and in our home, Jerusalem, without showing us the way that that happens. Okay? Turn over to chapter 4 with me, would you? Turn over to chapter 13. I'm sorry. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Look at here. God's Bible plan for world evangelization. God's Bible plan for missions. Now, if you don't have you a Bible, you scoot over next door to somebody that has one, because this is important. Here, we're talking about one of the very first churches. I think it's the second church that was ever started. And every church is like a family. Right. Listen to this. Every church is like a family. We call them a local church. Okay? We know people in Brazil especially that they think the church is like something worldwide. Okay? And if you go into the door of a place that has church written on there, it's the same thing if you go down the street to another place that says church and has a door. That's not right. The Bible teaches that churches are local. They're family. Each church is a family. And so we're talking about a church in Antioch. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, "There were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Now listen, we're talking about a local church, a church family. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many of you think that the Mount Greylock Baptist Church, which is a local church family, ought to be like the churches, the families in the Bible? How many of you think that? All right, I think so too. I think so too. You have here in this church prophets in this verse. It's talking about the preachers. I know there's at least two, probably three, maybe more preachers in this church. How many you got? Two or three?
Three.
At least three. Okay, fantastic. This church had prophets. It had preachers. And then it had teachers. Sunday school teachers, I'm going to say, all right? There may be some Sunday school teachers downstairs right now. There may be some Sunday school teachers. You brought your class in here this morning. Is that right? Okay, all right. So, yes, we have prophets and teachers right here at the Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Praise the Lord. Look at this. Now, it says in verse 2, as they ministered. That means as they went along having Sunday school, and as they went along doing the bus ministry, and they went along doing the Sunday school ministry, as they ministered to the Lord, as they sang to the Lord, as they took care of what He wanted them to do. Listen, as they did that, in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, that's not what we're going to do today. We're having food after this, okay? But they fasted, the Holy Ghost said, God the Holy Ghost said, because wherever a church is gathered, listen, God the Holy Ghost is here with us this morning. And let me tell you something, if you pay attention, and if you listen, and if you desire, the Holy Ghost will speak to your heart. I can't hear what He says to you. I can hear what He says to me in my heart. Sometimes it sounds like he's talking in a loud voice. Nobody hears it but me. Okay, so the Holy Ghost said to this church, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Now listen, here's the first step in God's Bible plan for world missions. He says, I will call those people that I want to be missionaries, that I want to go out. I have another lesson that I'd like to teach, but I won't. And that is that God calls those missionaries most generally from volunteers. From people that would say, God, if you could use my life, here I am, would you do it?
Good.
Oh, let me tell you, I did that. Now it's been over 40 years ago. I came forward at a church service and I said, God, if you would use my life, I'll do what you want me to do. And then later, He spoke to my heart and He said, I want you to go to Brazil. Now, in a few minutes after Sunday school, they're going to show a video presentation of where Miss Cindy and I live and some of the things that we've done over the years, okay? And God spoke to my heart. He spoke to my wife's heart because we had volunteered ourselves. He said, okay, here's where I want to use you. There's another couple sitting right back there. And I'll guarantee you, I know how it happened. God spoke to their hearts. And they worked with Cambodian people. And then the Browns that didn't get to be here, God spoke to their heart. But all of us, listen, all of us were volunteers. Let me tell you something. Your pastor here, Brother Malachuk, he was a volunteer. And God said, okay, here's what I want you to do. And you know what, Brother Ethan, okay, I'm going to make sure I get the right one, okay? Brother Ethan, he has said, God, I volunteer my life. What would you have me to do? And boy, God has it all planned out. And Brother Ethan is ready with his dear wife and his family to follow God's instructions. God uses volunteers. Now, I wasn't going to say all that, so now I have to hurry, all right? Listen, this is important. The first step in God's plan is that he will call the people he would have to go. But what I want to show you this morning, look here, in verse 3, and when they, now we're going to see who they is in just a moment, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now I'm going to fill in the pronouns. Listen to this. And when they, the church, had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on these missionaries that were called of God, they sent them away. All right? I'm going to go ahead and read verse 4. So, they being sent forth, first by the Holy Ghost who had called them, and then by the local church. I want to show you something. In Acts chapter 15, just a couple of pages over, we're going to read verse 3. I only need a part of verse 3, but I'm going to read the whole verse. Look, it says, and being brought on their way by the church, these two men who were called of God to be missionaries, they were brought on their way by the church. That doesn't mean, listen, that doesn't mean that the church members, some of the men, got one of these big chair things with a pole on your shoulder and they went carrying these men around. That's not what it means. What it means is the church took care of their necessities. Listen, they had to have tickets to get on those ships. They had to have food to eat every day. They had to rest somewhere every night, probably sometimes in an inn where they needed to pay. And the church took care of their expenses. Let me tell you why in just a moment. Again, in Romans chapter 15, okay? In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, just going on and on these years that these men have served as missionaries. And in Romans chapter 15 and verse 24, verse 24, we read again. Paul is writing. He's one of those missionaries that was called that day. He said, whenever I take my journey to Spain, whenever I travel to Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you. I want to see you on my journey. And look, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. Let me tell you, one time in 2006, I came here to the Mount Greylock Baptist Church, Miss Cindy and I, and this church decided to bring us on our way. They decided to help pay us, pay what we do and where we go. Now, I'm going to explain to you why. When we got ready to leave the church, they gave us a love offering, and we used that love offering to buy gas for the car, to get on down the road. And then we stopped and ate, and we used that love offering to buy our food. And when we got to the end of the day, we used some of that love offering for a hotel room. And so listen, you, this church, Mount Greylock Baptist Church, also every month sends us faithfully $75 every month. Every month. And they have since 2006. That's about 8 years or something like that. Okay? When you figure up $75 a month, every month for 8 years, that's a lot of money. Let me tell you why. Because in a few minutes, when we show the presentation, and you see people who have been saved, and you see church buildings that have been put up, listen to this. When you see that, I want you to know that God gives rewards in heaven for everything that's done in his name, and he gives the reward to the people who are responsible for that. Not just the missionaries. He gives rewards to all those that makes it possible for us to be there. Cindy and I, you're going to get to see a slide, a picture of the house we live in, okay? And I tell people that I built that house, but I didn't drive all the nails by myself, you know? As a matter of fact, it's the third house that we've built to live in, and I didn't drive all the nails by myself. Now, in the first house I might have, but I had to buy the wood. and I had to buy the furniture, and I had to buy all these things. But the third house, I like to use it because I say, I built that house, but I didn't drive all the nails. Listen, I fell off the first house and hurt my shoulder. And I fell off the second house and broke my leg. And on the third house, I stood on the ground saying, hey, put that board up there and put that board up there. You see, I built the house because I paid those guys every day they worked. And I bought the nails with the money that the Mount Greylock Baptist Church gave us. So see, here's the deal. I built the house. You built the house. We win the souls, you win the souls. In heaven, we all get rewards alike together. That's God's Bible plan. He says, first step, I'm going to call the people that I would have to go. Maybe you'd like to be a volunteer. Living for God is an exciting life. Oh, we never have a dull day in our lives. It's an exciting life. Oh, it's a high calling. There is no call higher than serving the Lord. You see? Anything. I remember one man who was asked to run for president of the United States. He was a pastor. He said, I couldn't step down to be president of the United States because I'm a servant of the Lord. Whoa, is that good or what? It's the high calling. It's the most noble thing that anyone can ever do. And so, oh, surrender yourself. God might use you in a foreign country or right here in your hometown or in a neighboring town or in a neighboring state. Wow. Be a volunteer. God especially uses volunteers. Okay, let me go back up here to my outline, and let me look at my watch. We got started late, so I'm hurrying. 1 Corinthians 16:6. You don't need to open there. I'm going to tell you what it said. It says, that you may bring me on my journey, take care of my expenses, whithersoever I go. All right, let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, many years have passed. We're going to be talking about one of those same missionaries that was called there in Acts chapter 13. He's an old guy now. I know I was 24 when God saved me. And God called me when I was about 26 or 7, something. My wife probably knows, but I'm not going to ask her, okay? I was a young man. I'm not 26 anymore. You can turn those numbers around, and I'm even older than 62. Paul is an older man now, and listen, he's still a missionary for God. Amen. Now, his field has changed. That means he's not working in the same field he used to, you know? God has chosen to use Cindy and I on the same field of Brazil, in the same state of Rondônia, and all these years. But the Stevens here, God has said, hey, I have a new place that I want you to work. And they listen. Amen. And they go. And they're going to be in the service of the Lord. Okay. Paul is older here in Philippians chapter 4. And this letter, book of Philippians is a letter. It's a letter that he wrote to the church that's bringing him on his way. His supporting church, we'll call it. Okay? Every month, almost every month, I send a letter here to the Mount Greylock Baptist Church telling the church, and I understand they post the... How many of you have ever read a missions letter back there in the hall? Okay, lots of people, lots of people. You ought to read those. You know how to pray better for missionaries that way. All right, Paul is writing, and I'm not going to read the whole letter. I just want to... let's go in Philippians to chapter 4, okay? Philippians chapter 4. I'm just going to read a little bit of it. I want to show you here this. What we're seeing is God's Bible plan for missions. God's Bible plan for people to be saved all over the world. Okay? It's a Bible plan. It's not something that somebody thought up, hey, let's do this in our church. No. This is what Jesus, who is the head of the church, this is what he says the church is supposed to be doing. And listen to this. If a church is not doing this that we're hearing today, then it's not doing what God wants it to. It would be like a disobedient child in a family. All right? It's okay. Paul is writing, and in chapter 4, look at verse 10. I'll start there. He's getting ready to finish up his letter. And he says, I'm happy, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Now, I'm going to tell you what that verse says. Listen, for some reason, the church in Philippi was not able, the church in Macedonia was not able to get their support to Paul. Don't forget, Paul changed missions fields. I don't think I ever finished that. He's in prison now. Maybe they wouldn't let things get into him there in prison. Maybe all their members moved because of a work-related thing. I don't know what happened, but for some reason they had to stop sending Paul what they wanted to. And now he's writing this letter and he says, oh man, I'm happy. I rejoiced in the Lord. Your care of me hath flourished again. You're able to support my work here again. All right? That's what chapter 10, verse 10 says. And he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Oh man, if we could learn to live content with what God gives us and what he would have us to do. He says in verse 12, I know both how to be abased. That means to live humbly. After a bit, when you see our video presentation, you're going to see a time when Miss Cindy and I, we had to live in a tent because there was no houses. And we cooked with a campfire. You know what? And our bathroom was a 5-gallon bucket. And let me tell you, I'm going to tell you that that's what it means to be abased. He says, I know both how to be abased or to live humbly. And he says, I know how to abound. When you see the house we live in now, you're going to say, wow, what a nice house those missionaries live in. Well, praise the Lord. Paul said, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Okay, because he says here in verse 12, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. That means to be satisfied and yet to want to serve the Lord. Oh, he has a hunger to win souls and preach the word. And so, verse 13, in context, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That doesn't mean, hey, I'm like a superhero because I have Christ. I can do anything. That's not what it means. What it means is whatever conditions that God gives me to live, I'm going to live that way. That's what that verse means. So many times it's taught out of context. Okay, I'm going to go on. Verse 14, he says again, notwithstanding, you have well done. You've done a good thing that you did communicate with my affliction. Now, Paul is a genius with words. I love the way he uses words. Do you know what communicate means? You think you do. You think that means to get your cell phone and send a text or communicate. You know, you make a call and talk on it and you communicate with people. But in a dictionary, if you get a dictionary, the time that the Bible was translated, communicate means to give money. And so Paul says, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. He had some needs, and the local church in Macedonia communicated with him. They gave to that need. Okay. And then he says, you know what? In verse 15, you know what? When I first went out for Macedonia, you were the only church. You were the only church that helped me financially. Now, in you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated. Remember what that means? No church supported me financially as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. All right, listen to this. The Bible uses a phrase with missionaries and churches. He says concerning giving and receiving. Listen to this. This is important. Young missionaries sometimes, I've been there, they think that that means the church does the giving and the missionary does the receiving. That's not what it means. What it means is all those who give to God's work, all those who participate in faith promise missions giving, all those who give, that missionaries and church planters and your pastor's salary, all those who give, that be taken care of. Listen to this. They receive rewards in heaven. Concerning giving and receiving, we never give. Listen, I want to tell you something. God wants credit for everything. God wants credit for everything. If somebody says, yeah, I gave thousands of dollars so that our church could do what they need to do in upgrading. Oh, that's not right. Where do you think those thousands of dollars came from? Where would you, huh? Say it again. Say it again. You got it right. Comes from God. Amen. Everything you have. Everything I have. Hey, every ability we have comes from God. And so, listen, God wants to take the credit. He does have the credit in everything that's done. And so he says, oh, we're going to take care of these missionaries to the Cambodians. I want this church to take care of missionaries to the church planter in Boston. And I want this church to have a need. I want this church to give to the missionaries in Brazil. Now, let me see here. I don't have any little money, so I'm gonna trust you, okay? I'm just showing you what God does. I'm showing you what God does. God says, I want an offering to go to those missionaries this morning, and I want you to give it. And what are you going to say? I don't have nothing. Huh? God says, here, I'm going to put that in your hand. I'm going to put that in your hand. And then, when they take up an offering for the missionaries, you put it in there. Amen. Now then, does he have a right to say, hey, I put 100 in the offering plate? Does he? He has a right to say, you know what? The Lord God, this is what we're teaching. The Lord God put 100 in my hand so that I could put it in the offering plate. And God gets the glory.
Amen.
That's what he wants. He wants the glory. All right, I need to hurry. 10:20. All right, listen to this. We find this church was the first church to communicate with the needs. All right? Listen, they took care of his necessities. Verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Listen to this. He says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, on Friday night, I got to talk extensively about our account in heaven, okay? But let me tell you what this verse means, okay? Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, I want to tell you, if this had happened, okay, if God had put 100 in his hand, and here the offering plate comes by, and instead of putting it in there, puts it in his pocket. Do you think the missionary will suffer because of that? No. God will just say, well, I'm just going to use this person over here then. And I'm going to use this person over here then. Okay? Paul says, and I'm going to say this, and please, I'm not being disrespectful, but if something happened that the Mount Greylock Baptist Church never sent us another penny, God would make up the slack somewhere else. Here's the important part. If the Mount Greylock Baptist Church never gave us another penny, they would never have another reward in heaven because of the work and the souls that are won there in Brazil. Okay? Listen, I love this. I love teaching this. This can change your life if you've never heard it before. Verse 18, Paul says, but I have all. I have all. Me and Miss Cindy and I feel that way. We have all. Oh, God takes such wonderful care of us. He says, I have all and abound. I excel. We have everything we need and more. You know, sometimes we get all mixed up in what needs means. You know, somebody might say, I need another cell phone. Need? Huh? There's a difference in what need really means. All right, listen to this. But I have all in abound. He said, I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Now let me tell you, Epaphroditus, he was like the messenger. Okay? Now, when Cindy and I first went to Brazil, we had to go find a money exchanger. And like the Mount Greylock Baptist Church would send their money to our church, and they would put it in our bank account, and then I had to go find somebody that would take a check in Brazil and give us Brazilian money, and he was an exchange guy. It's a lot different today. Hey, today, same thing. This church sends offerings to our church, and our church deposits in our bank account. We walk up to an ATM machine and get it out. That's just pretty simple. All right, Paul here says, I have all, I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus. Imagine if things were like in the old days and they had to say, which one of you men, members of the church here, would go to Brazil and take the Brewers their support for the year? You see, it's not that way anymore. But Epaphroditus was the messenger. And Paul says, I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you. I wonder if they sent maybe some cold biscuits and fried chicken. No, that's not what the verse means. When he says, I'm full, he's saying, you know, those things that Epaphroditus brought, they just make me feel so full. My cup runneth over. Okay? Listen. Oh boy, I like this part. I like this part. He says, I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And he says, an odor of a sweet smell. We went to a church the other day, and they had a little basket for us as a gift. And in there was some Brut cologne. My wife thinks that smells good. She wants me to put it on every day. Do you think maybe they sent some cologne to Paul? He says, an odor of a sweet smell. That's not what it means. If we want to know what it means, we need to go back to the Old Testament. I'm not going to take the time to open there, but you know, in the Old Testament, all offerings and sacrifices were animal sacrifices, okay? And God explains explicitly how to prepare these sacrifices. If it was a lamb, you know, they would They would bleed the lamb, they would kill the lamb, and they would skin the lamb, and they would take the intestines out of the lamb, and they washed all the meat clean, and then they put it on the altar, which is like, you know, over coals. Have any of you ever gone by a steakhouse and you smell that smell outside? Have any of you ever, huh? Oh! Listen, our God is spirit. He has no body. I think it's in Psalms chapter 50. He says, I don't eat the meat of those bulls and goats. So what did God get from those animal sacrifices? Listen, here's what he got. He got the odor of a sweet smell. When those people did just exactly like God said to do, and he killed those sacrifices, and they put them on the altar, and that smell got to heaven, God says, oh, smell that. My children are obedient. They're doing what I told them to do. So why is that in this verse in the New Testament? Sacrifices aren't animals anymore. Well, I'll tell you why. I have discovered that people do not give to Faith Promise because they have so much money. Yeah, you pay everything and at the end of the month, there's a whole lot left over in there. Okay, not at my house either. And so, if we give to Faith Promise, we give sacrificially. A family might give something that could be spent on clothes for the kids or something that the wife needs or even things at home. And yet they give first to God. And when we give that, listen, when that action is perceived by God in heaven, it goes up as an odor of a sweet smell. And God says, oh, the people at the Mount Greylock Baptist Church are doing just what I told them to and giving sacrificially. Well, boy, I'll tell you, this is a great lesson. We're just about through. And I think it's just about time. Past time. Okay. Well, Paul said, but my God's going to take care of all your needs. If you take care of his needs, he takes care of your needs. Thank you.